Today we will be reading from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Lord showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailing in the day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be money cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring the ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? So that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale. We will make the epith small and the sickle great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And that is from the book of, on the day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on all lions and boldness on every head. I will make it like a mourning for all, for any only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In the day, the beautiful young women and the young men shall faint of thirst. Those who swear by Ashima and Samara and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of the Bereshita lives, all shall fall and never rise again. Destruction of Israel. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals in two, the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people, and those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. And this is the book of Amos.
So what you may have noticed about the scriptures is that I'm adding more scriptures. You notice we started off with just the gospel, then I added a gospel and Old Testament lesson, and now I am adding a prophetic lesson, the psalm, and the gospel. So not that it means the sermons are going to get longer because I'm adding more scripture. It's perhaps the Lutheran in me coming out. All right, let's move on with our readings here. Let's go to Psalm 52. If you want to follow along in the Old Testament, it's on page 521 in your pew Bibles. Again, this is Psalm 52. Why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly? All day long you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor. You worker of treachery, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking the truth. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at the evildoer, saying, "See the one who would not take refuge in God, but trusted in abundant riches and sought refuge in wealth. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because of what you have done. In the presence of the faithful, I will proclaim your name, for it is good." Gospel lesson today. We continue moving forward in the Gospel of Luke. So today we're going to be reading from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. If you want to follow along in the New Testament, there's going to be page 72 in your pew hymnals in the New Testament. Again, that is Luke 10, 38 to 42. "Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we heard some pretty strong condemnation here in our Old Testament reading, right? Amos was a prophet in the 8th century B.C. Amos was following in the line of the prophetic tradition by being the voice or emissary of God, delivering a message to God's people. And what we hear is the voice of God through Amos speaking to those who are unable to speak up for themselves, for those who have been minimized and reduced, and often the invisible, let's say, in society. What I'd like for us to do as we read these scriptures, these texts, I want us to place ourselves in the scripture. Now, what I mean by that is when you understand yourself to be in this text, where do you fit in this text? Where are you? Are you someone being spoken to? Are we the folks being spoken about? Where are we? And sometimes it flip-flops, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be the same, but insert yourselves into Scripture and imagine that you are there and you are being spoken to. Now, there's a richness in the Hebrew language that, and other languages, that sometimes it just doesn't come through in the English language. For instance, the beginning line was, "Hey, what do you see here? You know, a summer basket of fruit." Now, in Hebrew, that's kaitz. But this is a play on words because the Hebrew word for the word end is ketz. And so there's a play on things here. And we just don't hear that because we are not native Hebrew speakers. And so it's hard for us to get that. But God is likening the summer basket of fruit to the end. Why? It's because according to our text that there has been a rampant injustices happening to God's people. We are told directly in our text that the needy are being trampled upon, that there is people bringing ruin to the poor of the land, right? So it's important to hear this clearly. Bringing ruin to the poor of the land, right? So that what that means is the poor are not the issue, okay? The powerful are bringing ruin to the poor by not caring for them, by exploiting them. And so we have the voice of God coming through the prophet Amos speaking up. And this is not something that's relegated to the 8th century BC. No, because it happens now and it continues to happen. For instance, let's take a look at Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico is a great place. If you have a chance to visit, go visit. It's awesome. But Puerto Rico is in a crisis. You see, Puerto Rico has an enormous amount of debt. I had a pastor friend actually meet me in D.C. He was meeting with Senator Klobuchar to discuss the debt relief that we can provide to Puerto Rico. There's a statistic like, a ridiculous statistic, like 15 Puerto Ricans leave the country like every 8 minutes. Like, that's crazy. Like, that's not sustainable. So what happened with Puerto Rico is that they took out a loan to keep the country going, to keep them from going underwater. But this $100 million loan, over a period of time with an exorbitant amount of interest, equates to about $1 billion in debt. So we're taking a territory of the United States, part of our country, and we are making them bankrupt because of a loan. Something is very, very wrong. Something is very, very broken here. The text goes on to say that people in this place, in this land where Amos was, in Judea, they were practicing deceit to make the poor even poorer. You see, it was known that during the new moon, during the Sabbath, you are not to be selling your wheat, but people clearly are not wanting to obey that. They're wanting to go ahead and take care of business as usual. We read here, which may not make a lot of sense to us, that the ephah we will make small and we will make the shekel great. I did a little bit of research, and the ephah is a unit of measure of grain. So this unit of measure, literally, that feeds people. We're going to make this smaller to make our money larger. Nah, no, 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 no. This is not the righteous thing to do, and that is why God and the prophet are speaking up against this. We go on now. Let's move to Psalm 52. Now, God identifies, in the first verse, God identifies the powerful, although sarcastically, by saying, O mighty one. See, the accusation is of scheming to oppress members of the community who are identified as the godly. Okay? So we're looking at this inequitable power structure. The mighty, the godly, who are identified as poor, the poor and less powerful. Now, this is not something certainly new to this passage. We see it all over in the book of the prophets, in the Psalms, continuing on in the New Testament. This is the same spirit that Mary is singing about in the Magnificat, that the powerful will be brought down and the poor and the hungry will be lifted up. God is speaking on behalf of the most vulnerable. I went to our presbytery meeting this last Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever it was. I saw two of you there. At this presbytery meeting, of course, it was business as usual. But then there was a break. And Pastor Alika Galloway from Kwanzaa Church came up and she said, I want to read you a letter. I want to read you a letter of some of the most vulnerable in our society, children, and in particular, black children. And I'm going to read you an excerpt from this letter right here, not the entire one. If you want to read the entire letter, look forward to August notes. I have the entire letter in there. But I just want to read you a portion of it today. This is addressed to police officers and grown-ups everywhere. Okay? We're talking to us. Instead of trying to treat us as different, Treat us as the same, so we do not continue on this path of destruction. Black people, white people, we are all people who deserve to be treated humane. We are so sad we live like this. We want to live in peace and grow up to be peacemakers instead of haters. You grown-ups tell us what is right, and yet you do not know or do what is right yourselves. That word, that prophetic word from children, it sounds like it could be almost something out of the book of Psalms or out of something from the prophetic tradition itself. Speaking on behalf of the powerless. And that theme continues on in Luke as we see Jesus sitting with two women who were on the fringes of society. And so Jesus tells Martha that you are distracted by many things, which I'm a little bit conflicted with because, okay, Jesus is your guest. Yeah, if Jesus was my guest, I'd probably go a little bit out of my way. I might do some things. I might clean up a little here and there. You know, it may be a busy time in my abode. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away. So I'm conflicted with this verse in many different ways. I'm conflicted because it almost sets up like you got to pick. Are you Martha? Are you Mary? Which one is better? And I don't feel like we have to pick. I also don't think that Jesus is setting up as one or the other, right? Because he's not condemning Martha, okay? He's not saying, Martha, you're doing way too much. Stop, 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 stop. He's just saying that Mary has chosen the better part. So the time that we spend with one another, this is something that cannot be taken away. The lessons that we learn from one another when we spend time with one another, this is something that can never be taken away. You can become ill. You can be incarcerated. You can be beaten. But when you really open up yourself honestly and genuinely to one another, you are forever changed. And that cannot be taken away. You see, we're not just human doings, are we? But I feel like we should be called that in the 21st century, human doings. Because it seems that less and less we know how to just be. To sit and just be. Maybe that question was posed to Jesus. Hey, what are we going to do? Nothing. Let's just sit and be with one another. One of the important lessons that I learned in my life with mission trips is that you always don't have to do on a mission trip. Yeah, you're on a mission, sure. But the core of your mission can be just to be with the people, to encounter them, to understand their position, and they also understand who you are, to just be. And I think this is a product of our society, right? Because when you meet someone, what do you ask them? By and large, for the first time, like, hey, how you doing? What do you do? What do you do? And even if we don't think it, it's in our heart, it's in our mind, even if we're not, you know, saying it explicitly. You know, those who don't do whatever bar that is set in our mind, if they're not here, we're like, I'm sure you'll get there one day. But we don't know what's happening in their souls, right? Because even though someone might be financially starved, there's another person who might be socially starved. There's someone who might be starved for this gospel because there are so many things to do in our lives that we hardly have time to sit and listen. So I think this text, instead of saying either or, you got to be Martha or Mary, I think it's a both and. Because I think that each and every day we should ask the question, where Today, can I serve Jesus? Serving, action. But also simultaneously ask the question, where today can I listen to Jesus? Where can I see Jesus today? Now, I don't bust out Greek too often. I'm going to go there a little bit today. You see, there is a Greek word that was used exclusively in this story. It is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and I think Luke was trying to make a point here. So when Jesus talks about Mary, the beginning of the Greek word starts with para. And I'm sorry for my accent or if I talk fast and my words get slurred. I'm from Jersey. Pardon me. You know, if I had a monitor here or a drop-down screen, I could actually project words. Wouldn't that be great? All right, I'm going to plant that seed. Okay, so the word with, alongside, right next to Jesus, para. Now, the word used to describe Martha begins with the word peri. Peri, which means to be near or around. So this is something that gives us a proximal relationship. You see, Mary takes her place alongside Jesus at his feet. Martha is hovering around Jesus as she attends to other things. So this is not necessarily about contemplative versus active, about service versus study. It's about where we place ourselves in relation to Jesus. Where is Jesus in our lives? Is Jesus in the center, or is Jesus at the periphery? It would make more sense, again, if I had a screen, but one day. So do we put ourselves alongside Jesus, or do we just orbit near him? You see, this orientation makes all the difference in the world and in our lives. Orientating ourselves alongside Jesus at his feet means that we will follow closely to where he's leading us. With Jesus as just as one of the many moving parts in our lives, well, we will inevitably lose track of him and become one of the lost sheep. So just as the powerful in Amos and in the Psalms, the many tasks and goals have become more important than it should be. Our busyness becomes our own demise and can ultimately and truthfully be described as idolatry. Now, I don't throw that word around too much up in here, but you know what I'm talking about when I say idolatry? It's not a word that we use a lot in the 21st century. Idolatry means that there is something like an idol that has replaced something crucially important in our lives, like Jesus. If Jesus is supposed to be the center of our lives, perhaps that big dollar sign has supplanted Jesus and become the center and the root of our lives. That is idolatry. That is unhealthy for Christian discipleship. See, this one thing that can't be taken away from us is the love and the teachings of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. But when we pull away from Jesus and we stop placing ourselves at his feet and we simply just orbit around him someplace, following Jesus seems like, well, it isn't really required. Too often we hover around the periphery and we make Jesus one of the many things that we have to attend to in our lives. And we will never do any of it as well as we think it is required or expected. We become overburdened, disorientated. We lose the one who is the ultimate point of reference in our lives because we have not come alongside him. We have worked around Jesus, or we have worked Jesus into our busy schedule. And see, and that's when it's helpful to know that in the midst of the chaos that we often create, Jesus is calling our name, just like he did, Martha, Martha. Not to scold, not to chide, but to get us to come closer to him. Jesus invites us to reorientate our lives alongside him and choose the better part. It's about where we place our lives in relationship to Jesus and the life that results from that closeness. Are we putting ourselves at Jesus' feet and following wherever they go? Are we kind of hanging around him, hoping that's enough? You heard in our liturgy and in the psalm that we are supposed to be like an olive tree. That tree, to be healthy and fruitful, is to be rooted in Christ, the words of God, so that love and that compassion, the word of God, can flow up our roots and inform us. Because when we are informed by the word rather than the world, we begin to see things differently. As a young 14-year-old young man who I ran across the internet, who has penned a piece that is causing some controversy, is causing some eyes to be opened, it is causing his peers to take a look at themselves. So I want to read you just a portion of that as I close. This is a poem by a 14-year-old named Royce Mann. It is called White Boy Privilege. I have started life at the top of the ladder while you were born on the first rung. I say now that I would change places with you in an instant, but if given the opportunity, would I? Probably not. Because, to be honest, being privileged is awesome. I'm not saying that you and me are on different rungs of the ladder now, and that's how I want it to stay. I'm not saying that any part of me for a moment even liked it that way. I'm just saying that I love being privileged, and I'm not ready to give that away. To be honest, I'm scared of what it would be like if I wasn't on the top rung, if the tables were turned. We don't notice these privileges, though, because they don't often come in the form of things we gain, but rather the lack of injustices that we endure. Thanks to my parents' salary, I go to a school that brings my dreams closer instead of pushing them away. I get that change can be scary, but equality shouldn't be. Hey, white boys, it's time to act like a woman, to be strong and make a difference. It's time to let go of that fear. It's time to take that ladder and turn it into a bridge. Jesus lovingly said to Martha, "Choose the better part that will not be taken away from you." With the love of Jesus deeply rooted in our hearts, let us together build bridges and not walls. Amen.